Welcome, welcome, welcome. Let's give the band a hand this morning. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord, that you're good, that you love us. A lot of things circling around right now in my head. Where to go? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, these are interesting days that we live in. And I truly believe that most Christians are completely ill-equipped to be able to navigate not only where we are, but potentially what comes next. And I don't want that to be the case. And I want to prepare this church and as many people who hear these messages, as many people as we have influence with, the American Pastor Project and different groups of people, to really be able to be prepared to walk through whatever might come as we'll say it this way, the day of the Lord draws closer. I'm never going to be a guy, you know, unless the Lord, you know, just shows me clearly otherwise, who comes up and says, the Lord's coming back tomorrow, or he's coming back in 5 years, or he's coming back in 10 years. I don't believe that, you know, it's my job to try to predict a day. But it is our job to understand the times. And whether or not this is the time, the end times, or just the times that we're living in, I don't know. The church has faced things like this before, but it's different now because of the acceleration of technology and the interconnection between nations like we've never had before. There were times where persecution broke out in the past in church history, and you could flee, you know, from Germany to France, or you could flee from France to England, or you could go from England to America. But those options are fewer today, and there is more of a technocratic sort of globalist state that is rising up that makes it you know, much more uniform and unilateral in terms of how we are facing challenges in our faith. And I don't want to make today about, you know, some sort of, you know, deep, dark thing. I want to make it about preparation as we continue into this topic and going through some of these things in the book. I didn't intend to start here, but I just felt like it was important that we address this right away. Because here's the reality. The reality is that when most people think about, you know, if something's coming, I got to prepare, they go to like food storage and guns and I got to do all this sort of stuff. And, you know, there's probably a place for that. And I hope you got a pantry full of stuff in your life all the time, no matter what the economy is or no matter what's going on in the world. But most people forget about the most important thing to actually prepare in challenging times, and that is your heart. Yes. That is the most important prepping that you're ever going to do in your life. Yeah. And if you think that all the stuff you have in your shelves or your garage or your basement are going to take care of you during times where the real challenge is a heart challenge, you won't be ready. That's right. Yeah. I have two announcements, and I'm going to forget them if I don't tell you right now. So this is like a commercial. You're watching television, you know, brought to you by. No, I was reminded that we have just completed the new playground area that, over there for the daycare kids, which they're very excited about. They keep asking, when do we get to go to the park? And so they're very excited about this. We had a new fence put in. We kind of sectioned it off from the rental house that's there. And, you know, had all the equipment power washed and redone and everything else. And we have a little swing set that's over here that needs to be brought down here. I was told that two or three women moved this from where it was to where it's at. I'm looking for a couple gentlemen after service to help carry that down. So if that's you, see one of our team in the back, or just let's get it moved and make it happen. Second thing I'm going to kind of build into my sermon a little bit, because it's about the state of the church in Kenya. And so we got some news this week in from some things that are happening in Kenya. And I'm going to talk about this kind of within my message. And so that will come up. It'll feel like a little interjection in there to some degree. But I think it's going to make a point of what we're talking about. Just so happened that this is the week that we're dealing with this chapter in this book, Woke Jesus, my book, Woke Jesus, called Parishes and Plagues. And there's some interesting things facing the church in Kenya that I think is something that we should all be aware of. And so I want to make you aware of that, and then we're going to talk about some what we can do to help those guys there as well in that. So maybe a little bit different, interjections into the message here today. But what I want to talk about today is, and I feel like there's going to be a little bit of a cringe when I say this, is we have to revisit some things that happened over the last couple of years. I know you were hoping we were past all this, but I want to make sure that we learn the lessons. And I actually taught on some of this briefly. We did a short series when we were at, how many were with us when we were meeting at Generations Adventureplex before we got the building here? Okay, so we had a good group there. So when we were meeting on the old side of Generations, I touched on some of these things, but I want to kind of revisit this because I think it's timely. It's very important that the church knows how to navigate not only persecution, but also just advancements in godless ideologies that we are trying to, essentially, as what Scripture would say, is that we're tearing down these arguments. And I think that, you know, what we have tended to see, and we see this in the gender and sexuality issue. We see this at times in race issues. We see this at times over, Marxism and socialism and these things, is that these ideas just have a tendency to do this. It's just, you know, here's a strong idea and here's this counter strong idea, and these two things just ram into each other. And typically what that does is it just produces more energy. It just produces more excitement. It just produces, there's no de-escalation in this. You know, you're taught to try to de-escalate situations. If you're in an HR setting, you try to de-escalate things. You know, if things are getting heated, if you're dealing with marriage, you're trying to de-escalate things. If you're dealing with, border crises, you're trying to de-escalate these things. But oftentimes when we get to ideological problems, we have a tendency just to go and ramp them up. And I believe that this is one reason, or I should say it this way, this is one area where I think the church can be more prepared on how to actually combat and battle these things. Because you will never get through a counter protest what you can get through sharing the gospel or seeing a miracle. Or giving somebody a hug. Or building a rational, reasonable argument that is presented in a sane and sober way. You will never get that out of some sort of forceful counter-protest when you are fighting something with force back. Because it doesn't produce this clash. It actually absorbs. It absorbs in a way that it's softer. You know, in martial arts, they teach you that you don't hit hard on hard. You don't take a fist and punch it against the chin. That's what boxers do. It's not what martial artists do. You want to hit hard on soft. And if you're going to hit something hard, you use something that's soft. And this might miss some of you, but I want us to understand that there is a flow that's missing in the church today. That there is a lot of reactionary responses, elevating things, pushing things more and higher and harder and faster. And what we've seen is just an acceleration of problems. And I really believe that if the church isn't careful, that the church is going to give justification to the world that we're actually the problem. This does not mean we go soft on truth. This does not mean that we water down our stance. It doesn't mean that we walk away from the Word of God or that we abandon one single principle. It means that we're able to operate shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And I believe, and I'm going to try to lay out a little bit of a framework for some of that today. So I want to start, I just want to jump into a passage here, Romans 13. And just to give some more context, you know, to this, I'm going to bring up this word that we don't want to hear, COVID. And during COVID, it was a very interesting time because people started basically dictating what Christians believed who weren't Christians. And they were saying, well, you know that Jesus taught to love your neighbor. So therefore, if you love your neighbor, you should have 25 COVID vaccines. And if you don't, then you don't love your neighbor. In fact, I'll give you a quote. Jesus reminds us the two greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbor. Submitting to our government honors God. Following the stay-at-home order and practicing social distancing to help slow the spread is loving our neighbor. Wrote Richard Nelson, pastor. Oh, wait, no, he's not a pastor. He's the director of the Commonwealth, which is code for socialism, policy center, in an open letter to churches throughout Kentucky. We saw similar statements from pastors. We saw it from politicians. We saw people who were telling the church what it means to follow God is to basically obey every single thing that the government says. I was on a call for about an hour yesterday with one of our church leaders in Kenya. I've actually been talking to several of them this week. There has been a, there was a situation, it was a month or two ago, I don't have the exact date on this. There was a guy, his name was Pastor Paul something, total cult leader, like end times, you know, kind of drink the Kool-Aid kind of guy, who got a group of people together, kind of basically deceived them and just weak-minded people that he could take advantage of, talk them into a starvation plan, basically that if they would starve themselves, then God would return. And about 110 people died as a result of this. At this point, they think there could be upwards of 200 people that died. This is in Mombasa, Kenya, if you want to look it up. And this shook the country. You know, Mombasa is like the resort town. It's like their Orlando, except for there's pirates off the coast and they don't work for Disney. They're real pirates. So, you know, this is, it's a beautiful place, palm trees, beaches, the whole deal. But it kind of borders like the Christian part of Kenya into like the Islamic northern part of Kenya, where those two things meet is kind of like it's on the coast there, Mombasa. And so this happens. It took a little bit for word to get out. They discover the bodies. They discover what's going on here. And, you know, you have a president in Kenya who basically campaigned holding the Bible. And then once he got elected, he literally made a statement and said, it's time for me to set the Bible down and get to the real work of politics. And so a lot of the pastors in the nation kind of felt, you know, deceived by that. And a lot of the Christians in the nation felt deceived by that. And, you know, imagine people using scripture to try to get someplace politically. I mean, that never happens here. So, this is, you know, when you have these things that happen, and I don't even want to criticize the president of Kenya. I'm actually working on a letter to the president of Kenya. We're gathering some of the, you know, biggest pastors in the nation who've already, you know, some of which have already agreed to sign this. And we're going to be presenting this to the parliament and pastors in Kenya because I believe this is such a major issue that is not just a Kenyan issue. It's actually an international church issue that's happening here that's taking place. I feel very strongly about this. So what has happened is you have good men in Kenya who have said, I never want that to happen again. Very similar to good men who saw what happened when somebody got COVID, this new strain of something that we hadn't seen before, and they said, I never want to see somebody go through that again. So what do we have to do? We have to control it. And we have to do something about this, and we have to create policies and rules and these things. And so even if it's just going to happen in one place at one time, we have to make sure that it's addressed everywhere. It gets to the point to where it's essentially preemptive policing. It's not just, hey, here's a crime, I'm responding to it, but it's there could be a crime in the future. So therefore, we have to mandate, we have to regulate, we have to do these things, and we have to make sure that this doesn't happen. So what is taking place in Kenya is they just created a church task force at the government. And this church task force's job is to go around and to send officers to all the churches in Kenya. And Kenya is a very Christian nation, especially in Nairobi and in the South. It's one of these places you hear about sometimes how Americans are treated around the world. It is a place that when you go as an American, people, they love you still. And it is a very Christian place. They typically will greet you with a bueno asafiwe, praise the Lord. You know, even at secular places, at stores, they will say this to you. And so you have a government that has a lot of Christians in it. And their response to this is, we don't want people to be deceived by false teachers. And so they made a mistake of bringing the state in control of the church. And so now they are going around and they're requiring every single pastor to have a theological degree. They're requiring some sort of ministry certificate. They're requiring proper ordination. And you might go, well, that sounds good. I'm for all those things. I think it'd be great if every pastor could, you know, spend time studying theology and be ordained and all these sorts of, that's all good. Until it becomes mandated by the state. Because the question is, by what standard are you judging this certificate? And what happens if the next guy who comes in feels differently about Christian doctrine than what you do? And so what they're claiming is that they are not trying to register new churches, they are trying to deregister churches throughout the country as they are going to go around and shut down. Our pastors gathered, we have Charles Arroyo, who's one of our he's like our main pastor in Western Kenya, where George Thiong'o is our main pastor in Eastern Kenya, Nairobi, kind of central and eastern. And Charles has about 50 churches in working with us that he's planted throughout East Africa. So if you're new here and you haven't heard about our work there yet, we've been part of already about 50 plus church plants just with Charles alone throughout Kenya. And he gathered these pastors together. 30 of them have graduated high school. 20 of them haven't. And they've just been discipled and trained by the pastor before them. And to think that every single one of these guys are going to have a theology degree from a four-year program is never going to happen. They weren't able to afford, you know, to finish high school, you know, with the resources that they had available. And so even while we were meeting, yesterday, they had two officers from the church task force show up to check on them. And as far as I know, they haven't shut anybody down yet, but they're starting to apply pressure. Now, what's difficult is, in talking with them, there's kind of mixed feelings. There are some that feel, and this is going to bring us to the word here, but this is actually a better setup than what I originally had planned, and it just happened yesterday, and I think it's a better illustration. See, because we saw some of these things in COVID, where the state is telling the church you can't sing in certain states. You know, you can't worship. You can preach as long as the pastor's so far away, you know, and he's not a spitter, then it's okay. But, you know, you can't sing. You can't do anything like that. You have to be this far apart, all this sort of stuff. And there was a time early on in that where the church was going, look, we want to do the right thing. We want to help. We want to be a blessing to society. And then there was a moment where you started realizing, like, look, this is seeming to be more about control and about a bunch of things that don't necessarily make sense. And so but not every Christian felt that way. And it's created a divide that I've argued is greater than the divide of the Protestant Reformation in many ways. And it's a divide where we are seeing basically, and it's kind of over this idea of Romans 13, which I'm going to talk about here in a minute, is submission to ruling authorities. What does that really mean? Because this is the verse, this is like the center point. It's the trump card in scripture of going, well, I know you might feel that way, but the Bible says to submit to ruling authorities. And there are some pastors, even in Kenya, who are hearing this, and they, you know, I was talking to multiple people on the phone, and, you know, one of them said, well, look, you know, we've kind of decided that as long as this is all they're asking, then we're going to do our best to submit to this. And if they ask anything else, then we'll kind of make a stink about it. And I said, no, you won't. No, you won't. Because this is the frog in the pot. Because the next thing's going to come up and it's going to seem like too big of a deal to make a stink about. And you're going to go, eh, you know, it's just one more little thing. We're just going to do this. My theology is very simple. As Christians, we live peaceably with everyone as much as we possibly can. And we follow God over anybody else. And when, let's get in the passage before I go there. Romans 13, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. Right there, I mean, feels like a blanket thing. There's no other option. If you're living in Germany during the Third Reich, you know what? Just get in line. Just follow what's being told. Every ruler that's, a, you know, everybody that's a governing authority, it's been established by God, and there's no authorities, you know, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. This was used in Germany by the German Nazified church in order to justify what they were doing and how they were looking the other way. This same verse was used during the COVID crisis. It was used during other things to just say, well, if this is what's coming, then I'm going to do this. The problem is, as we're going to get into this passage, it's not what it says. And it's certainly not the context, nor the whole context of this idea in Scripture. And so I want to break this down a little bit because I think that so much hinges on our ability to understand this. Take a look here. It goes on. It says, so then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. I mean, here's even more reason to just get in line, to do whatever the government says. If the government wants to start, I mean, I want you to understand, the government has no place in mandating ordination. The government has no place in deciphering somebody's ordination. They are not ordained by God to ordain anybody. This is why we left England. I want you to like literally think about that. What is happening in Kenya right now is literally one of the reasons and one of the things that led up to why the American experiment even happened in the first place. Is that the state came in to try to dictate and control the church. And you might go, well, that's over in Kenya. That's really far away, Lucas. The world is very small today. Very, very, very small. And there is a lot of pressure that is out there globally on these things. So how do we make sense of this? Let's keep going. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Rulers, basically, here's the implication. Rulers that are established by God are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. I spoke with our pastors yesterday in Kenya, addressed all of them, and I said, every single one of you that I've heard talk has expressed fear about this new situation. But yet multiple of you are choosing and saying that it's not a big deal, you need to submit to it. But yet when the officer showed up, you were frightened. Rulers that are established by God, they create no fear to those who are doing good. That's right. This is a great way to think about whether or not something is established as an authority by God. Is does it produce fear for you when you see somebody who's in power? I've walked through Congress, walked through the streets of D.C., shaken hands with senators, never once been afraid. There's a few that scared me a little bit, but for the most part, never been afraid.
Why? Because I believe that there was something that was set up in this nation. It's being challenged. But there was something that was set up in this nation, I believe, by God. It was ordered. When you have authorities that their intention is good towards the people don't live in fear. They're thankful that there are people that are serving them in this way, that are putting their lives at risk for this, that are you know, living for the greater good. But when you are afraid, there's one of two possibilities. Either you are living in such a way that it puts your life under scrutiny from a good ruler who's established by God, or a good authority that's established by God, and you have something to fear because you are living out of sync with a righteous society, or there's an authority in place that's not of God, and you are actually doing good, but the person's intentions for you are not good because their authority was never established by God in the first place, and it's some form of tyranny that exists. Those are the only two options if fear is produced when you're in a situation with an authority or ruler. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. If you do what's good, you don't have to worry about anything. The problem, though, is when bad is now defined as good, evil is now defined as good, and good is now defined as evil. And we are living in a day where, for the first time, Christianity, since the days of Rome, is being looked at as Christians are the problem. Christians are the ones who are at fault. Christians are the ones who are bad for the economy and society, and they're, you know, they're rabble-rousers, they're conspiracy theorists, they're drunk with power, you know, all these sorts of things. And this is now a mindset that's rising up. And our response to that as believers, I believe, will dictate what happens next in many ways. Goes on. For it is God's servant, talking about the authority, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. So we have here that the word tells us that there are authorities that exist that have been established by God, and those authorities, you'll recognize them because they will do good to those who are doing good, and they will protect those who are doing good by punishing those who do evil. And that is the characteristic of an authority that is established by God. When you see a government that's arresting pastors for preaching on the street or even preaching in their own church, that's not an authority that is operating in such a way that it's been established by God. Now, you know, governments and rulers, they're allowed bad days just like everybody else. They can make bad decisions just like we can make bad decisions. It's important that we don't look at one bad decision and go, that place is not ordained by God, therefore I don't have to do anything that they say simply because they had one bad policy. We have to be sober-minded about these things. But as we start seeing trends that are setting themselves up against, and it's kind of the Reagan line, like, you know, I can't remember the quote exactly, but, you know, the scariest thing that you can, you know, hear from the government is, I'm here to help, or something like that, you know, or I've come to save you, or whatever the line was. The tendency of us as people is to over-regulate to try to prevent something bad from happening again. But what that oftentimes turns into is it morphs into tyranny as that control becomes more about, you know, controlling people from doing the rule than it does from really saving them from the situation to begin with. I don't want to see cult leaders rise up and take people's lives. It's terrible. The solution for that is not to regulate pastors. And see, if you don't think that people in this nation have suggested similar stuff before, I mean, we have mayors that have asked for copies of pastors' sermons. I mean, thank God I'm in the county. We We have mayors that have asked to see pastors' sermons before to see whether or not they're saying hate speech. We have a law up in Michigan right now that I think it's just passed the House. It's going to the Senate. Anybody know that bill name? 4437, maybe. Okay. That is proposing the idea that words, that if you use certain words, that those can now be seen as basically violent assaults against somebody, and that you could be in prison for words. A felony. So the concern is if you dead name somebody, meaning you call them their birth gender and their birth name rather than a new name that they've taken on with their identity. That's now potentially, if this passes, could be seen as a felony in the state of Michigan. Look, this again, how do we respond to this? A lot of people respond, we gotta go, we gotta pick it, we gotta do all these sorts of things. Maybe there's a place for that. But I would say that we're relying on things of the world when most of us haven't relied on things of the Spirit. And look, I'm all for praying. I'm for going to the prayer closet. I'm for spending time in prayer. But that's not necessarily the only thing that I'm talking about here. I'm talking about things that are out. See, I mean, the reality is that we have a lot of Christians who are upset about people coming out of the closet when they've never come out of the closet with their faith.
That's right.
And look, that's not an endorsement of divergent sexualities. I believe it's a call it's a call to understand the times by entering into this spiritual battle that's happening here. Spiritually, a call to arms. To actually show up and allow God to do something in your life. To show up and pray for somebody. To show up and talk to somebody. To get in somebody's space, not in a way that's offensive or you know, at all aggressive, but to say, you know what, I love you, and you're not going to shake me with that attitude. You're not going to push me off. You're not going to offend me. God sent me here just to love on you. And it might take some time for you to figure that out, but it's going to happen. Or God sent me to speak something to you, to share something with you. The tools that we have available to us in the Holy Spirit. I did a message years ago about that, you know, in the Holy Spirit, when you receive Jesus Christ, you are given the fullness. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3 and 1 Peter 1:3 that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We have everything we need for life and godliness. So if you're in Christ and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've received the Holy Spirit, you are carrying around within yourself everything that you need for life and godliness and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You never have the ability to say, well, I just didn't have what I needed for that at that moment. Nope, sorry. Bible says otherwise. Bible says that you have in your spirit a full equipping. You know, when I was a kid, you get the G.I. Joes or the action figures, and sometimes you get a guy that like didn't come with any stuff, and that was always kind of boring. But like you wanted the ones that came with like the backpack and the gun and like the sword and you know, they had a pet dog or whatever, so you had the other components to go with it. Well, as a Christian, you're the like package that comes fully loaded. You've got all the features, you've got all the resources available to you, it's all there. Accessible at any time, and it's amazing, but it removes our right to say, I didn't know what to do. I wasn't equipped. Get out of the way, because he is. He is. I haven't even gotten through my introduction, and we're out of time. Did I even finish this first passage? Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. I believe that we are fully called to submit Here's what this is saying. I actually have a quote here from brilliant Christian thinker N.T. Wright. He says this about Romans 13. He says, Paul's point is not the maximalist one that whatever governments do must be right. Remember when Nixon said that, you know, he was asked by Snow, are you saying that the government can just to do whatever he wants, even if it's illegal? Or, you know, and Nixon said, or are you saying that the president can do whatever he wants, even if it's illegal? And Nixon responds back, he says, no, I'm saying if the president does it, it's not illegal. Basically, as soon as the president does a certain thing, because it's the president doing, it is therefore not illegal because the president just did this. He says, N.T. Wright says, Paul's point is not the maximalist one that whatever governments do must be right, and that whatever they enact must be obeyed, but the solid, if minimalist one that God wants human society to be ordered. That being Christian does not release one from the complex obligations of this order, and that one must therefore submit, at least in general, to those entrusted with enforcing this order. The reality is that the scriptures are full of examples of people who operated in what we would call civil disobedience. Let me give you just a couple here. They're in your notes as well. Hebrew midwives who ignored Pharaoh's edict to kill all male babies, and as a result, they saved Moses. Rahab, who disobeyed the king of Jericho's command to report any spies and instead helped the Hebrew spies escape, eventually leading to a successful siege of the city. Obadiah, who hid 100 prophets from Jezebel in order to spare their lives. Queen Vashti, who refused to objectify herself before the king and his court. Daniel and his men who refused to defile themselves with the king's meat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who refused to bow down to the golden idol. Well, just bow down to the golden idol. It's just quick. It'll happen fast. You'll be done with it. You can move on. You can be back in temple by the next day. No big deal. Daniel, who refused to submit to the king's edict and was thrown into the lion's den. The Magi, who ignored Herod's request to bring him word of Christ's birth, escaping from the country a different way. Literally, Jesus would have been slaughtered as a child had the Magi read Romans 13 the way that most Christians read it today.
Right.
Well, Herod said to go report him, so I guess I gotta go.
Yeah, that's right.
This is not a call to disobey the government. This is a call to follow God. This is not a call to rebel. Anybody who tries to, you know, abuse this and try to use this as some sort of excuse for violence or oppression or we got to get to civil war, you're a fool. You're a fool. You have no idea what that actually would look like or what that would actually mean and the devastation that that would actually create. I believe there's another option. And it's an option that we see time and time again laid out in Scripture. I'm going to ask our ushers to come. We're going to take communion together before we close here today. If you guys want to go ahead and start passing that. A couple more here. Peter and John, who continue to preach publicly even after being arrested and flogged. Paul and Silas, who are in prison for preaching against the customs of civil authorities and even continue to preach the word after being thrown into prison. I mean, could we as believers actually live that out here today? Look, I pray that persecution never comes to this extent, you know, on our shores. I pray this is just kind of the worst it ever gets, that we never see anything different than this. But could we as believers, thank you, could we as believers actually walk out the biblical examples that we have if we were ever faced in similar situations? And here's how you can answer that question for yourself. What have I done so far? What have I done so far? Because if you aren't willing to stand in the small things, it becomes virtually impossible to stand when it really, really counts. This might be heavier than some of you wanted today. This might be more than what you were expecting. But I believe that this is the message of the day. And really what it comes down to this, is your faith real? Do you actually believe what you say you believe? How far are you willing to go in holding to what you say you believe? Does this book really guide your life? Or does it just entertain your Sunday mornings? Does this God that we sing, he is worthy, Jesus, you are worthy, does he really have a position of lordship in our life? Or is that just lip service? And see, I believe in many ways it comes down to how we view this. If this, these two elements here, the body and the blood, as we call them and recognize them in our faith, if these things are simply just religious sort of tokens that we take in a moment of perceived spirituality, we don't really have a lot to stand on. But if these two things actually represent in our life the union that we have with the one who died for our sins and gave us his all so that we could receive everything that he has, are we willing to give him our all in response? I'm going to pray for us here in just a second. We're going to receive these together and close, and you know, we'll kind of I'll probably pick back up on some of the meat of what I wanted to share today. But don't underestimate what this means. This isn't just you submitting to his lordship, it's also you recognizing his grace in your life. And his grace was poured out on the cross when he took the sin and the punishment that we deserved in order to give us the righteousness that he possessed. What that means is that you're here today, and this is not a time I've heard pastors say before, hey, before we take communion, let's go to the Lord here. And you know, my mom always told me we got to wash our hands before we come to the dinner table, so you better clean up before you take this. This is not just the washing of the hands. This is the cleansing of the whole body. This is, and not the act of doing it, the remembrance. Jesus didn't say, do this to receive grace and forgiveness in your life. He said, do this in remembrance of me. The grace and the forgiveness was poured out on the cross. We're remembering it and receiving it every single time we take this together. Amen. Let's receive the body. And the blood. Jesus, we remember. We remember today, Lord. We remember your grace. We remember your goodness. We remember your love for us, Lord. We remember your suffering. We remember the pain that you took, Lord. We remember just the blows to your body that you endured. And Lord, we just say we remember. And Lord, as your word tells us, Lord, we fellowship with you on the cross so that we can fellowship with you in your resurrection. And just the joy of knowing that we were included in your sacrifice so that we could be included in this newness of life. Lord, we know as we look around this world that there's going to come trying times, whether it's a situation, our family, our health, our finances, our marriages, or the world. But Lord, we know our foremost answer to that can't just be external things. It has to start with a contrite heart, Lord, a heart that is quickened to you, that is sensitive, that is listening, that is hearing. And so, Lord, we just say today, draw us near. Thank you that through the cross, your death, burial, and resurrection, that we have been brought near to you. Thank you for hope, Lord, when things seem hopeless. Thank you for life when things feel like they're dying all around us. Thank you for victory, even when we see battles that are lost. Lord, in you we can't lose, because you've already won it all. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. It's in your name. Amen.
I just want to continue on in, you know, just the word we had this morning about decisions. And I just believe that, you know, that some people in here have really some very serious decisions that have been weighing on their heart, that they haven't known exactly what to do or what choice to make. And so I just want to, you know, pray with you right now. If that's you, and I'm going to invite some of our prayer partners to come forward, let's just stand. And if that's you, you know, let someone know. We want to pray over you. If you would like to come forward, I'd be happy to pray with you right now. If you have decisions that you need to make in your life and you're looking for support, just a word of the Lord or some kind of revelation knowledge about where to go and what to do, we're going to invite you to just come right now. Mm. Jamie, would you like to play for a second? Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. I just feel even that some people are deciding where to worship, where to go to church, where to get plugged into, and whether that's here or at another place or someplace in their hometown, that they're just looking, they're wondering, I've lost and I've left everything I've known up until this point. God, where do you want me to go? That he would be speaking to your heart right now. Maybe it's a work that you're going to get plugged into. Maybe it's a work that you're going to launch and start. Maybe it's a work that you're going to come alongside of in order to help support and grow, Lord. Whatever that is, I pray that you would speak to people right now about that in their lives and that you would show them very clearly just the path that you have for them, Lord, that you would give them the courage to step out in faith. Lord, I pray for people that have a decision on their heart about where they're working. And they've seen the past. They've seen how their businesses have handled certain situations. And they're being compelled to either stand up and say something or to make a shift. Lord, I pray that you would help people to have the courage to step out in those things. That you would just remind them that you are there to care for their every need. That the job is not what provides security for them. The job is not what provides for their needs. But you are the one alone who provides for their needs, who provides for their daily bread. Lord, for those that need to make a decision about walking closer with you, to take their faith more seriously, to take their relationship with you to the next level, Father, I pray that you would just inspire them to literally just repent, to walk away from all the things that are holding them back, all the things that are weighing them down, that they would be able to walk with you in strength, Father. Lord, I pray for the decisions right now that you're putting on people's hearts to follow you into full-time ministry. Lord, you are calling people, even right here, right now, into full-time ministry. 100%, their hearts are crying out, this is what I want to do with you for my whole life. Father, I pray that you would just inspire them to step forward, to say yes to you. I'm following you with my whole life into full-time ministry. I don't know what that means. I don't know how I'm going to afford it. I don't know anything. I don't even know what ministry really means, but you're calling me. You're placing that burden on my life to help, to do something, to devote everything I have to this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, for those who need to make a decision to even accept you, they've known and they've understood in their heart that they've been resistant. They can't even figure out why they've been so resistant to the gospel. They know about you, But they want to actually know you in the deepest parts of their heart. They want to feel what it seems like everyone around them feels. They don't want to come to church anymore and not feel something. They want to come to church and they want to feel what everybody else is feeling. They want to receive that more. They want to receive that fullness that Pastor Lucas spoke of, that they feel like they know that they have everything that they need for life and godliness, that they have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Lord, for those who are seeking an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their lives, Father, I pray that you send it right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus, that you're just moving in your spirit, that you're inspiring people for more. Whatever the next step is, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. If you've never said, I am willing to lay down everything for Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, don't leave. Don't step away without making that decision in your heart, without speaking to someone and asking them, I don't even know what I'm doing. I just felt like the Lord said something to me. Today is the day. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you don't even know what that is, the Lord is inviting you even right now to understand, to learn, to receive, to walk in that power that Pastor Lucas was speaking of, that you feel that in every moment, everywhere you go, that you are totally and 100% equipped to handle the situation. I'll tell you real quick, we had an assault actually happen in the church. Someone assaulted me and then assaulted the husband in a marriage counseling situation. And people are saying, are you okay? Are you okay? Is everything okay? Is everything fine? And I was at total peace the whole time. Even when I knew that lady was going to hit me, I was at total peace, just knowing that I have the power. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to walk out right now in Jesus' name. And do you know that she totally calmed down and walked right out the door? This is the power that we have available to help people, to stand our ground against the things of the enemy. You have that in you. He's asking you, will you release it? Will you just release it in your life? If you've never done that before, we invite you. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, please, come on up. Come on up. Yeah.
Well, first of all, Pastor Lucas, Pastor Christy, I just want to thank you for opening that door, not cracking it open, but man, you took the doors off the hinges. You have been bringing freedom in this place. And I'm not going to get into a lot of what's going on, but there's a lot going on. And the weights just came off, and I had to just give him praise and glory. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Love you guys. This is tremendous. Praise God.
Appreciate you, brother. Really do. Awesome, awesome. Love it, huh? Freedom's available. All right, I went 11 minutes over, but you know what? God's still good, and he loves you. And Applebee's is still open, I hear. So, all right. We love you guys. We'll see you soon. If somebody's willing to help with that playground, it's out there. Also, I didn't get this fully out. If you're interested in helping any of the pastors in Kenya, on our giving link, there's a thing for the Global Pastor Project and GPO, and that you can give to be able to help towards them. That'll be directed to helping in Kenya right now. Thank you.